The scripture for tonight comes from the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter. We'll read the first 17 verses, and then we'll read verses 31 through 35. Hear the word of the Lord. Now before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "One who has bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you should also do as I have done to you. Very truly," or "Amen, amen, I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." When Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The word of the Lord. Everyone will know. That's what it says right there at the end. I was watching Masterpiece Theater a week or so ago, and they had a Miss Marple episode on called Murder is Easy. Earl and I saw the same episode. And basically, the plot of the story was people in the little village of Witchwood under Ash were dropping like flies. It turns out that the church organist had committed a murder about 20 years ago. Sorry, Ken, it was the church organist. And every time someone found out what she had done, she would kill them because she was afraid that everyone would know of her evil past. So there are things, aren't there, that we don't want everyone to know. On the other hand, there are things that everyone wants to know. There's a sculpture outside of the dining hall at the Air Force Academy that all the cadets go past every time they go in to eat. And it depicts a mother eagle with her fledglings. Of course, the fledglings represent the cadets. And on the base of the sculpture are the words, "Man's flight through life is sustained by the power of his knowledge." That's truly a statement of modernity. If we gain the right knowledge and more of it, we can make our way through life to better and bigger things. Everyone wants to know the things that will make their dreams come true. Knowledge is power, and so is that component of knowledge, information. We're an information-hungry people, aren't we? Search engines like Google and Bing compete for customers by telling them that not only will they get them the information they want, they'll organize it better for them. And even better, they promise that they will weed out the irrelevant information so you don't have to do it. We know how well that works. And then this town runs on information, knowledge. Who's competitive for that government contract? What are the latest favorability ratings? Who's testifying before Congress about what? What's the inside scoop on the court appointments and the ever-present, what did he know and when did he know it? News and talk shows thrive on information and what it all means, even if the information is partial or even completely wrong. We think we need knowledge and we crave information, but there's so much of it out there. How do we know what we need to know? Where do we find the source of right and helpful knowledge? And as Christians, we should be particularly concerned about what we need to know about God and ourselves. So, when Jesus says, "Everyone will know," we are presented then with two questions. What will everyone know, and how will they know it? Everyone will know what? Will they know that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, the text doesn't say that, not in this place. Will they know that Jesus is the Savior of the world? Well, this passage doesn't say that either. What it says in this instance is that if Christians love one another, everyone will know that they are disciples of Jesus Christ. And notice, also, it does not say if Christians love the whole world, everyone will know that they are disciples. No, it says if they love one another. One another, the person sitting next to you, the person behind you. If you love that person, the world will know that you are the disciples of Jesus. Everybody will know that you are disciples who are listening to a voice that is not like all the other voices that come at them every moment of the day and even into the dark of night. Our culture is awash in conflict and loud debates. The struggles to be right are intense and draining. The divisions over ideas and power sometimes make each day an exercise in survival. So when Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden," he's talking to most of us. That's the one we want to follow. We want to be disciples of the one who says that. So the second question comes, how will people know who the disciples of Jesus are? Well, Jesus says that people will know his disciples if they have love for one another. And loving one another, quite frankly, is harder than loving the whole world. I mean, you remember the old Charles Schulz cartoon, the Peanuts cartoon, Lucy sitting in her psychiatrist's booth and says famously, "I love mankind. It's people I can't stand." The further away people are, the easier it is for us to love them. But when people are close up, like they are in families or in church, a lot of wrong can be done, and a lot of things not meant to be wrong can be taken in the wrong way. And so we get angry, we avoid one another, we keep our distance, and we act just like everyone else does when those things happen. We're no different. But Jesus has just issued to us a radical call to difference. If we love one another in self-giving ways, just like Jesus, then people will notice that we are listening to a different voice. We are able to live with people who are close to us and to actually love them, to forgive them, to free them, just as Jesus forgave and freed us. People will know our community is different. If we can love at close quarters where there are real hurts, then when we proclaim the love of Christ for all, our words will have meaning and credibility. And if we can love at close quarters where tensions and disagreements flow like the floodwaters, people may actually want to be a part of a community like that. Jesus didn't say that people would know we were his disciples because we were right or because we were noble. They will know that we are his followers if we love one another like he loved us with that very same love. So what does that love look like? It looks a lot like the foot washing that we just read about. And this foot washing is causing a crisis of understanding with Peter and the others. Jesus just isn't supposed to be doing this. He's their master and teacher. A servant should be doing this. But Jesus doesn't wait for a servant to show up because he knows that he himself, the very Son of God, is the servant. When we read that he takes off his outer robe and kneels to wash dirty feet, we should be reminded of what we just affirmed in our profession of faith about Jesus, that he set aside all the privileges of his divine status and took on the form of a servant. So this foot washing is not just about what Jesus does, it's about who he is. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He's the suffering servant, and he's the one who kneels before us and washes our feet. And as we read this story, we realize that the disciples are not only struggling with a limited understanding of who Jesus is, they also don't know how to be loved by Jesus. They've experienced Jesus' teaching. They know that Jesus provides for them. But now they have to learn that the love of Jesus will disturb them and encounter them in ways that are very personal. It's fine when Jesus takes water and turns it into wine at the wedding feast. It's another thing entirely when he takes water in a bowl and turns it black with dirt from their feet. When we think about this, we realize that this is a terribly embarrassing and intimate thing that Jesus is doing. You don't want someone you admire seeing how bad your feet really are. Back when I worked in the Office of Theology and Worship, we used to talk about foot washing a lot because there are faith traditions that consider foot washing a sacrament or an ordinance. And so we'd say, well, why don't we do foot washing as a sacrament? And we'd come up with all these theological reasons about why we shouldn't do it as a sacrament. Then we got really honest and looked each other square in the eye and said, we don't think it should be a sacrament because it would make us feel uncomfortable. And then as we did research on it, we found out that in those traditions where they do foot washing, there's a run at the pedicurist the day before. It totally misses the point of the foot washing. And those reactions, it'll make me uncomfortable, or I have to get my feet clean before I let the Lord see them. Those are like Peter's refusal. They demonstrate our tendency to want Christ in our lives, but at a comfortable distance. What we learn is that we need to know how thorough and invasive the love of Christ is in our lives. Jesus will clean out anything that keeps us from a full and true fellowship with him. If we prefer the dignity of self-reliance or the thought of being heroic, then we limit our ability to experience the freedom that comes from his cleansing work in our lives. But the next thing that the disciples needed to know was that Jesus washed their feet in order to show them exactly how they were to love one another. Now, this does not mean that the sum of our Christian duty is to go around washing other people's feet. I dare you to try that. But the foot washing is a metaphor. Just as Jesus laid aside his robes and his dignity in order to do what needed to be done for those weary disciples, we too are to lay aside, to give away our lives for the sake of others. Now, in this text, there's a very important word that's used. It said, Jesus says that this foot washing is an example of how we are to love others. This is a very interesting word in the Greek. Jesus could have used the word paradigma, from which we get the word paradigm. But he didn't. He used a similar but more powerful word, hupodigma. This would translate into English as hypodime. You use that word a lot, don't you? Hypodime. Well, hypodime, I just found this fascinating. Hypodime includes the concept of a paradigm, a model of what we are to do, but it goes further and deeper. Hypodime is not just a model of the thing, it's the thing itself. So when Jesus says he gives us the example, he's not just giving us a template or a set of instructions. He's giving us the love itself, the very thing. Earl and I were talking about this afternoon and realized that this is exactly what we've been dealing with in our Wednesday night lecture series on life in the Spirit. As we grow the fruit of the Spirit, the Lord doesn't give us a list of virtues and then send us out on our own to figure out how we can grow them and manufacture that fruit. Rather, in the grace of God, we are able to bear the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those fruit, because the Spirit flows through us, creating in us what we cannot create in ourselves. Jesus doesn't say, live up to my example. He says, I give you the example. I give you the love that you need. I give you my very self so that you can love like I do. Saint Augustine grabbed onto this and he said in one of his prayers, Lord, give what you command and then command what you will. This table that we will gather at reminds us of the cross and the towel. And when we come to this table, we know how we have been loved. As we come to the table feeding on Christ in our hearts, let us also take up the towel and kneel not only at the cross, but at the feet of our brothers and sisters, so that everyone will know where they can find followers of Jesus who will love them all the way to death. Amen.